right. Well, it's good to see you back this afternoon. Appreciate so much you being here. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 4. The Lord God had chosen the nation of Israel to be His own peculiar people. In other words, that nation was chosen and given the most wonderful privilege to be a couple of things. First of all, they were to be the custodians of God's truth. You remember, God gave the law, and who did He give it to? Well, He gave it to the nation of Israel. And so they were given the wonderful privilege of being custodians of God's truth. They're also given the wonderful privilege of being the witnesses for the Lord God before the pagan nations that surrounded them. And there was a wonderful promise that was given to the nation of Israel, and the promise was simply this, that if they would keep God's law, and if they refused to worship the pagan gods that surrounded them, then they would be, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 to 13, they would be blessed. But if they ignored God, they turned away from the Word of God and they began to worship the gods of the heathen that surrounded them, then Leviticus 24, verse 14 to verse 46, they would suffer terrible judgments. They would be cursed. They would be cursed by God. Now, one of the blessings that God promised to the nation of Israel, if they would obey Him, if they would love Him, if they would worship Him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, one of the promises that God gave them was a promise concerning rain and harvest. In fact, notice it with me in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 6. Here's what the Lord said. He said, "Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." And so that was God's promise. In other words, I'm going to send the rain and you're going to reap the harvest that you need if you will obey My word and keep My commandments. Now, we find the same promises repeated again in Deuteronomy 28, verse number 12. "The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain out of thy land in His season and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." In other words, you're going to be the nation where all the wealth is going to be. And the nations of the world are going to come to you to borrow if you will obey My word, keep My commandments. But we all know the sad story, right? We all know the tragic story that Israel failed miserably. And instead of trusting in the Lord God for the provision of rain and the provision of harvest, the people of Israel foolishly began to trust in the pagan god Baal. The pagan god Baal. As we learned before, Baal was believed to be the god of fertility. It was believed that Baal was the god who would bring rain and would bring productivity to the land and cause the land to blossom and bloom and to produce its fruit. And that was one of the reasons why God allowed first Elijah and then Elisha. That's one of the reasons why God allowed them to perform those amazing miracles that we have been seeing together over the past months. It was because of the fact that those miracles were designed to show the impotence of Baal and the omnipotence of the Lord God. That was the purpose for the miracles. And so with that in mind, we come to our text, and the Bible says that after departing from Shunem, remember the past couple of weeks we've seen Elisha ministering to that Shunammite woman in such a wonderful way. First of all, in the giving her of a son and then resurrecting that son from the dead. And after ministering in such a wonderful way there in the land of Shunem, we find the prophet Elisha then travels about 91 kilometers. About 91 kilometers toward the south. And the Bible says now in verse number 38 that Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth. A dearth simply means that there was a drought of rain. There was no rain and it resulted in a famine. That's what it means. There's a dearth. Not just a drought, but it's a drought that produces famine. It's a dearth. And so he comes to Gilgal. There was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Now, there's an interesting point here that I think we ought to notice. And the interesting point is this. Even though the nation of Israel as a whole had turned away from the Lord God, there were some who had not. You remember during the days of Elijah, and we saw this before when Elijah said, "Lord, I'm the only one." Remember that? "I'm the only one who has stayed faithful. I'm the only one who hasn't turned after. Lord, me and me alone, I'm the only one." And you remember what the Lord said in the Crocker version of the Bible? The Lord said, "Elijah, shut up. You're not the only one. I've got 7,000 here who have never bowed the knee." And certainly part of that 7,000 were these sons of the prophets, as we have seen before. Now here's the thing that I want you to notice. Because these people lived in a nation that had turned away from God, even the sons of the prophets felt the judgment of God just like everybody else. They felt the judgment of God just like everybody else. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Because they did not join in the sins of their nation, the Lord God, even in the midst of the judgment, He faithfully provided for those who were faithful to Him. He faithfully provided for those who were faithful to Him. And so with that in mind, let's look now at a couple of things we're going to see as we consider our text for today. In verse number 38, we see the command. The command. The sons of the prophets were sitting before Him. Now, if you look down at verse number 43, we're given a number. There were 100 of them. There were 100 of these sons of the prophets, and they're sitting before the prophet Elisha. In other words, they were basically doing what you folks are doing right now. They were sitting there, and they were listening to the teaching of God's Word, and they were filling in the blanks in their study notes. Okay? But that's what they were doing. They were listening to the teaching of the Word of God. But here's the thing that we need to remember. This morning I talked about the false prophets, you remember, who make a merchandise of people. Talk about that in the Sunday school hour. The false prophets who use people to enrich or to benefit themselves. The true prophet will not only see the spiritual needs of those to whom he is ministering, he will also notice the physical needs. He'll also notice the physical needs. And so therefore, as the dinner hour drew near, we find the prophet's command was given. And I want you to notice a couple of things about it. First of all, the substance of his command. The substance of it is found in verse 38. He said unto his servant, that would have been Gehazi. Remember, he's the guy we met before back in Shunem. And so he said to his servant, "Set on the great pot and sieve pottage for the sons of the prophets." So he calls for a dinner to be prepared, and on the menu for that day is pottage. That's what's on the menu. Pottage was basically a stew that was made from whatever ingredients could be found. Ginger and I, when we were in Korea, we were always amazed that Koreans could take anything and make a delicious soup out of it. I think they could take dishwater and make a delicious soup out of it. But that's what pottage was. It was just whatever was on hand, whatever was left over from before. They would throw it all in one big pot and they would make a stew. They would make a stew out of that. In this case, even though it was a time of drought, a time of famine, there would certainly be certain plants that would be available, certain plants that could be found. And so that was going to be the ingredients in this pottage that Elisha commanded to be made. Now I want you to notice another thing that we see in this passage. Not only do we see the substance of it, we also see the promise of it. The promise is seen in the fact that he said to prepare a great pot, not a little pot. In other words, there's going to be plenty for everybody with seconds. Kind of like when we have that potluck fellowship. If we're lucky and the the greedy people don't go first, there'll be plenty for everybody, and there'll be seconds, okay? That's the problem. It's a great pot, and there's going to be plenty for everybody. And then we see letter C, the fulfillment of it. And the fulfillment's found in verse number 39. It says, "And one went out into the field to gather herbs." And so they've got people now going around, and this one fella goes out, and he's gathering herbs out of the field, and they're getting their ingredients together to go into this pot of pottage, this pot of stew that is being prepared. But in the midst of all of that, then we see number two. We see the calamity. The calamity. And I want you to notice there's a calamity, first of all, in the gathering. There's a calamity in the gathering. Verse number 39. "And one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full." In other words, he goes out, he finds this vine, it's got some gourds hanging on it, and so he begins to pick them. He takes the hem of his garment, pulls it up, and he begins to fill up his lap, or that pouch that has been made. He begins to fill that up with these wild gourds. Now, these wild gourds are said to have belonged to a family of plants sort of similar to a cucumber. And they're quite common in Palestine, and their vine spreads out over the ground, but it also climbs by attaching to trees or to fences or to other things by its spiral tendrils, and the vine produces a rounded gourd. It's a rounded gourd about 7.5 centimeters in diameter, but the thing about these gourds is they are extremely poisonous. They're extremely poisonous. Now, it doesn't tell us where this guy was from, probably from Singapore. He's from the city. He doesn't know what he's gathering. He just saw something growing on a vine. So he begins to pick it. He begins to pick it. And we find that there was not only the calamity in the gathering, because he's picking something that's very poisonous. There's also a calamity in the mixing. The Bible says in verse 39, he came, shred them into the pot of pottage, for he knew them not. He didn't know what he had. But he's shredding it up and he's mixing it. Oops. He's mixing it into the pottage. Mixing it into the pottage. Now, obviously, these fellas didn't know what they had. It wasn't a malicious thing. It wasn't a mean thing. It was just ignorance here. But they mix all of this together. And when they're done, the Bible says in verse 40, "So they poured out for the men to eat." That led to another calamity. And that's the calamity in the tasting. The calamity in the tasting. And it came to pass, verse 40, "It came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." There is death in the pot. I remember some years ago, Ginger had gone to a ladies' meeting. You're going to have one here in a couple of weeks. Ginger had gone to a ladies' meeting, so she told me, she said, "There's some stuff in the refrigerator. Just fix yourself a sandwich for lunch." So I said, "Okay, look good." I looked in the refrigerator, and I found a couple slices of bologna and found some cheese and some mayonnaise and some lettuce and all that good stuff. So I made me a bologna sandwich. And I ate that sandwich, and when I bit into it, I thought, it tastes just a wee bit funny, but, you know, it's probably just because it's been in the refrigerator for so long. So, yeah, it's okay. So, anyway, I ate the sandwich, and so, you know, it tastes a little bit weird, but, well, I'm hungry, so I ate the whole thing. And really, it wasn't very long at all. It suddenly dawned on me, I have made a huge mistake. That bologna was spoiled. And it wasn't long that I was experiencing all of the unpleasant effects of food poisoning. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, we were going at both ends. I was one sick dog. Miserable. By the way, that's the way it was with those sons of the prophets. Only they had more sense than me. As soon as they tasted it, and they tasted the bitterness of those wild gourds on their tongue, they knew something's not right. Something's not right. And so instead of eating the whole thing, they began to cry out, "There's death in this pot. There's death in this pot." And the Bible says in verse 40, they could not eat thereof. They could not eat thereof. Well, then we find another thing, number three, and that is the cure. First of all, there was a cure that was given to the pot. A cure that was given to the pot. Verse number 41, Elisha said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. In other words, the prophet comes, he takes this meal, he casts it in, and by putting the meal into the pot, the poison is miraculously neutralized, and the sons of the prophets were now safely able to eat that which had been prepared for them. However, even though the pottage was now safe to eat, I'm pretty well convinced it was not a meal that would be desired. I told you about my bologna sandwich, right? After that little episode, it was months before I could eat another bologna sandwich. I would just look at a bologna sandwich and go, you know. Just the memories and the associations of what had happened the last time. And so I'm sure that there was something that these fellows really didn't want to eat. And so the prophet Elijah then not only provided a cure for the pot, but he performed a second miracle that would provide a cure for their hunger. Notice it in verse number 42, we see, first of all, the Lord's provision. The Lord laid it on a certain man's heart to bring an offering to the man of God. And the Bible says in verse 42, there came a man from Belshazzar, which is a little town near to Gilgal. And so this man comes and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." That's the Lord's provision. Fresh bread and corn on the cob. That's what that means, by the way, for those who don't know. That's corn on the cob. That's good eating right there, right? See, this guy's from Virginia. He knows. That's corn on the cob. And so he brings them this fresh fruit. But then we see the servants doubting. The servant's doubting in verse number 43, his servant. Again, this is probably talking about Elisha's servant, which was Gehazi. His servitor said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men?" In other words, there's only a few loaves of bread here and there's only a little bit of corn. There's 100 men here. Am I going to set just this before all of these men? Kind of sounds like Andrew, doesn't it? You remember Andrew when the Lord was going to provide, and Andrew saw the multitude and he saw the loaves and fishes, and here's what he said. He said, "There's a lad here that hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Well, there's not enough here. Not enough here to take care of the need. And then we see number 3, the prophet's faith. The prophet's faith. Undeterred by the small amount of food that was there and the large number of mouths that needed to be fed. In verse 44 and verse 43 and 44, the Bible says that he said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." In other words, they're not going to be able to eat it all. There's going to be leftovers. There's going to be some leftovers. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. And so the sons of the prophets, at one time facing a very serious thing of being poisoned by some wild gourds. Because they were now given some good food to eat, they're satisfied by in a miraculous way, and they're fed, and they're taken care of, and they're satisfied. Now I want to close. Don't get excited. This is just the conclusion. I want to close by making an application that applies to all of us. And the application is simply this. We live in a world that is full of all kinds of poisonous ideas. We live in a world that is filled with all kinds of poisonous doctrines that may look harmless. And they may even resemble the truth.
Yes, sir.
They may even resemble the truth. But they are wild gourds that will poison your mind and poison your soul.
Yes, sir.
They're wild gourds. That's why the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus about two things. First of all, he told them about the pastor's job. And when he declared the pastor's job, here's what he said. He said the pastor's job is the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. You see, my job as a pastor is to perfect you. That simply means to bring you into spiritual maturity, help you to become what God wants you to become. Why? So you can sit back in your chair and say, "My, holy, 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 aren't we at HBC holy?" No, that's not the reason at all. God wants for you to be perfected so you can be involved in the work of the ministry, so you can be involved in winning people to Christ and discipling people for Christ. Why? So that the church then might be built up.
Amen.
It might be edified. That's my job as the pastor. That's my job description. But then I want you to notice not only the pastor's job, I want you to notice we do that because there are certain pastoral goals. And so the pastor's goals. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and verse number 14, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the pastor's goal is to see unity.
Yes,
we all believe the same thing. We're all holding to the same cardinal doctrines of the faith. Not only unity, but Christ-likeness. My desire for every member of Heritage Baptist Church is that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. And as we saw in the morning service, that's why God allows troubles and trials and difficulties to come into our life. Because it's through those things that He purifies us and makes us to be more like Christ. And so the job of the pastor, the desire of the pastor, unity, Christ-likeness, and then stability. Not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Not moved from this position and then something new comes along. And so they go over to this side until something else. And then they go over to this and they're back and forth. And they're not stable or solid in their faith. But there are many today who, instead of feeding themselves on the pure Word of God, there are many believers in Christ who ignorantly or foolishly feed themselves with a spiritual mixture that includes the wild gourds of the world. If someone were to come to you and they were to serve you a dish of false doctrine, I mean, it's just heaped up high and it's just full of false doctrine. You'd never swallow that. I don't believe anybody in this room. If somebody said, "Hey, here's a dish, it's a lie, it's a satanic doctrine, but here, I've got this prepared for you. Even got study notes." You wouldn't take that. You wouldn't accept that. You wouldn't be willing to feed your soul with that. But you see, Satan is a very clever deceiver.
Yes, sir.
He knows you wouldn't fall for that. That's why he will never bring you just a big bowl full of false doctrine and say, here, feed up on this. Now, what he does is he will always bring a mixture. He'll bring false doctrine that is mixed in with enough true doctrine to make it palatable for you. He'll bring in false doctrine with enough true doctrine in there to make it not offensive to you, easier to swallow, easier to believe. And so therefore, when they first begin to feed on those mixed teachings, they're going to sense that something just doesn't taste right to their spiritual taste buds. There's a bitterness there. Maybe because of their hunger for something new, their hunger for something exciting, or maybe because they look around and everybody else is happily swallowing the swill of the world, they continue to feed from the mixed pot. Continue to feed from it. But then comes the tragic consequences of feeding their souls with bad theology, and they realize, and sometimes it comes too late, but they realize that just like those men said to the prophet Elisha, there's death in that pot.
Yes, sir.
There's death in that pot. The death comes because their usefulness for God has died, their usefulness to the church has died, and their effectiveness in reaching others for Christ has died. Because instead of holding to that which is true and right and good and holy, they've accepted a mixture of that which is not right. May God help us to have the same attitude the psalmist had. Same attitude the psalmist had. In Psalm 119, verse number 40, he said, "Thy word is very pure." Notice he didn't just say it's pure. He said it's very pure. It's very pure. In other words, there is no dangerous mixture. There is no harmful mixture in it. God's word is very pure. "And therefore thy servant loveth it." Yesterday I met with the teens and I was answering a question dealing with a question that had been raised during our youth camp, and one of the question was simply, what about the Bible? Is it really reliable? And what about all the different kinds of translations? And I gave the teens some examples comparing the King James Bible with the New King James Bible. And I showed them examples where the New King James Bible is truth that is mixed with error. It's truth that's mixed with error. It causes all kinds of confusion theologically. And let me just remind you, the Bible says that our God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
And so if there's confusion in what you believe, then you mark it down. That confusion didn't come from God. It comes from eating out of a mixed pot. And we need to understand that God has given us His pure Word. And therefore, just like the psalmist, we need to determine we're going to love it. We're going to study it. We're going to follow it. We're going to obey it. We're going to keep it with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Because when we begin mixing out of a pot that is mixed, then we're facing some serious consequences. Because there's death in that pot. Death in that pot. And so I told our teens yesterday, and I'll just tell you now since you're sitting here, and it's on my mind. That's why we have taken the position at Heritage Baptist Church that in our Sunday school, in our junior church, in our preaching services, in our HBST, the only Bible that we use is the King James Bible.
Amen.
Because we believe that is God's Word for us today.
Yes, sir.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word.